Well, let's go now to the Word of God. We'll today be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this is a wonderful time of year. There's so much to enjoy in this Christmas season. I even enjoy many of the traditions that we've layered into the original Christmas message. I like a lot of the things we do, even though nothing we've added in improves the Christmas message. But there's still in our American culture some things that we've added that are just kind of fun. Among them is I like the lights. In my own living room, I like the tree that we have up and the lights. They're so relaxing this time of year to see the lights. I like the lights on our front porch. I haven't yet done the tacky light tour or our version of it. I haven't gone around to see a couple of those classic homes. But I would imagine within the next week or two, we'll see some of those fun lights that are around. I like the lights in here. Isn't it beautiful in here? And by the way, if you haven't been in MP1, we have some large trees in there. In fact, as you're thinking about where you might take a family photo, maybe Christmas Eve, I would go in there and do it. You won't be near all these wires and just big trees. It's beautiful. It's fun. But also in this time of year, among the fun things that we've layered into our Christmases, I like the fun movies. And I've already seen more than I thought I would by this time. I've already seen two of the Home Alone movies this year. I thought I was just going to put it on and be in the background while I did other things, but I found myself watching Home Alone 1 and 2. Already seen the Christmas Claus, a Tim Allen movie. One of our family favorites is Christmas with the Cranks. Also the classic It's a Wonderful Life. But my favorite, maybe surprising to you, my favorite is Elf. I love Elf. Anybody else like Elf? That's just a fun movie. Those are fun, but we know there's a far greater story. Of course, we're glad that Kevin McAllister survived being left home alone again and again. We're glad about that. We're glad that Buddy the Elf was reunited with his biological father and lived happily ever after. We're glad that George Bailey lived and helped Bedford Falls in so many ways, but all of that is just entertaining fiction. But the original Christmas message is wonderfully true, and it's news of how you and I, sinners, could experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so when we come back to the original message, it's not a fun, silly comedy. It's certainly no fairy tale. It's as real as it gets. God was initiating a rescue for humanity. Humanity was captive to sin and death and a coming judgment. And Jesus told us why he came. In his ministry, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And this original Christmas message is better than anything we now call holly and jolly. The original Christmas message is better than partridges and pear trees and chestnuts and even mistletoe. It's better than all that. The original message is better than any kind of elf or sleigh or toys, anything that we might have layered into this. In fact, when we think about all these other things, they're really embarrassing to mention at the same time when we come to the original message of Christmas. And so you and I know this, there's a dying world that needs the real message. And you and I today, we need the real message. And so let's go into it together. Luke 2, let's pick up in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." So Christmas, that original Christmas message, is good news. It's amazing news. We would say it's phenomenal news. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in Eden, God had been working his plan to redeem humanity. The plan that God had before the foundation of the world, it's now come to this, that God, the eternal Word, is taking on flesh and blood in order to do exactly what we just celebrated, in order to give that flesh and blood to atone for sin. This good news is now being announced on the earth. It's being heralded. It's being proclaimed. And the first to bring this message are these angels. This is announced by angels. And we know from reading the various Christmas accounts from the Bible that there was a spike in angelic activity surrounding the coming of Jesus in his first coming. We have the angel going to Zacharias, letting him know that he and his wife, though they were old, they were going to have a son. The one we know of is John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. But then we know that the angel Gabriel, we know his name, he went to Mary and explained to her this miraculous conception she was about to experience. She was stunned by learning that she would be carrying the Son of God. She said, how is it possible? And an angel explained to her, this will be no physical contact. This will be miraculous. You'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be with child. And aren't we glad that Joseph, who also would not have understood that, he was also visited by an angel, and this whole plan was explained to him. But here in Luke 2, verse 8, we're 9 months after those angelic visits, and we have the angels dispatched from heaven as evangelists of the greatest news of all. This would be the greatest day in human history up to that point. Nothing else like this. Of course, creation is amazing, but now we come to God becoming man, God dwelling among humans in the most unexpected way. This is big. Think about it. God's coming in the womb of a virgin. God's coming to be born as a baby, the second person of the Trinity. He's coming to be born as a baby in a stable with a stunning mission in order to give his life to save mankind. The angels knew this was big. You can hear the thrill in their praise. So one angel brings the announcement. Now we're told that thousands of angels then join in with this. It says they're praising God. Verse 14, they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So this morning, I hope you are already praising God. I hope even before you got to church this morning, you got up, if you know Jesus, and you already, you know, you're shaking off being tired and all that, and how bad we might feel physically when we get up. But nevertheless, oh, he is good. I'm getting to go worship. And when we got here, we've been singing some wonderful songs that are vehicles for us to give our praise to God. He is worthy. Glory to God in the highest. And so the angels are the first evangelists with this news that Jesus had been born. Now, who were the first to hear this message? It's these shepherds. Now, we know later, a year or more later, we know the wise men are going to come, and they apparently are wealthy. They're bringing expensive gifts. And so aren't we glad that the good news even is for wealthy people? For those who have every advantage, God loves them too, and God brings the gospel to them. But it is wonderful how the first to receive the news were common shepherds, people that some would consider unclean according to the standards of the law, but to ordinary men, sinful men like us, the very people who needed a Savior, the good news came from these angels first to shepherds. And as you think about the shepherds, they had no preparation that this was going to happen. It was a quiet evening. We could presume just another boring evening at the end of a day, and all of that's interrupted with an eruption of praise by thousands of angels. And this is huge news, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is worthy of everything that happened on that hillside that night. So we have angels bringing the message to these common shepherds, but now let's consider together the content of the angelic message, and that's back to verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what's all this excitement about? Why all these angels being dispatched? Oh, it's all about a Savior. And the angels give us three key words that you and I need to know about Jesus who was being born that day. Here are the three words you need to know. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Jesus is Savior. Indeed, he came to rescue us. Jesus left his heaven, imagine it, to save us. Jesus is Savior. Jesus also is Christ. And you hopefully know this, that Christ is not his last name. So Christ is another title for Jesus. It's the Greek version of the word Messiah. He's the long-awaited one who would come to rescue us, the one promised way back in Genesis, the one that David was from the line of David who would be a ruler, the one that the prophet Isaiah said would be pierced through for our sins. So Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. But did you notice this? He is the Lord. What does that mean? He's the ruler. He's the supreme authority. And that word Lord is a title for God himself. In fact, we just saw it back in verse 9. Look at your text. Verse 9, we're told that an angel of the Lord came. And we know this referring to one of God's angels. And we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. It's God's glory. But now that same word Lord is ascribed here to Jesus, the one being born here. He's the Savior. He's Christ. The Lord, listen, it is a deity statement about Jesus. This is God now in the flesh. Again, the nature of the news here is good news of great joy in the Greek language, charon megalein. And I've always loved that. This is great joy. This is mega joy. You think, what kind of news are the angels bringing? This isn't some small, hey, you might be interested. This is huge for the whole world. Here we are 2,000 years later going, this is amazing that God would do that. This is great, great joy for us. But a person might hear this news and go, I'm kind of having a hard time mustering up some goosebumps about this. I know that I ought to feel something. Everybody around me seems to be excited about this, but I don't know why it's good news. Because I don't know that I need a Savior. You know, I don't know that I've done that many bad things, somebody might think. I think I'm pretty good. Probably not a problem I couldn't fix on my own, certainly. I'm not that bad. But in reality, this is huge. You did need a Savior. Now, we know that sin is a problem in the world. And that's the issue. That's what we need to be saved out of, our own sin and the judgment to come. And we look at the world and say, yeah, the world has a problem. I can see that quite readily. So we might read the news or watch the news, and we hear stories of things like scams. Aren't scams sad? Especially they warn those who are older, watch out from being scammed. People have lost their whole life savings. I joked with the last service, I'm getting older now, so I'm thinking I better start paying attention as well. You know, we always think about watch out for my grandparents. Well, I'm a grandparent now, so I better watch out lest I be scammed in some way. But there are evil people in the world who would take everything you've worked for. Let's be on guard. And there's all kinds of brutal crime that happens, even murders. And there's betrayal that happens in families. And there's all these sin and failures of humanity. We say it's just so ugly out there. And that's a right impulse. But we're humbled when we realize a lot of that ugliness out there is also in here. So I want to invite you to do this. As you just think through, do I need a Savior? I want you to think through your own sin. And you could look over your life. I hope it's not present tense. But you could look over your life and you could say, I can see disobedience in my life. Even rebellion in your life. Again, I hope not presently. I hope it's something you've already turned away from and now you're walking with the Lord in faith and obedience. You could look at your own life. It's not just selfishness in the culture. There's selfishness in you or apathy or angry outbursts toward others. You could look at your own life and your track record. You would see squandered opportunities. Hopefully not, but you could look at your life and see bitterness. Though God has lavished grace and forgiveness upon you, you might be a person who does not give away forgiveness easily to others. It's sinful. Or maybe it would be adultery of the eyes, adultery of the heart, adultery of the mind that you would be guilty of. Or greed, which the Bible says is idolatry. Or you've been unfaithful with all that God has put in your hands, a robbery against God. So it's not just the world that needs a Savior. I hope you're like me this morning. You can say, I need a Savior. This is the human condition, and we face a certain day of judgment because of all of our sinfulness, and this is why we need a Savior. And this is why there's delight in us who know this Savior. Jesus is the one who can save us from the judgment that is coming for all of our sinfulness. In Jesus, if your faith is in Him, you can be forgiven, listen, of all of your sins. There is great joy in that. If your faith is in Jesus, you have been rescued from the judgment to come. You'll be spared, and you have been reconciled to God, so that even now you can know this God personally. You can enjoy Him now. You can walk with Him. You can live in a way now by the power of the Spirit. You can actually please Him right now in your life. So Christmas is great news. It's amazing news. It is phenomenal news, this original Christmas message that we have a Savior in Jesus. But this brings us to two responsibilities that you and I have toward this amazing news. And the first responsibility is this: everybody who hears this message should embrace Jesus as their Savior. Notice the shepherds, when they heard about a Savior, they didn't bow up in pride and say, "I don't need one. How dare you insinuate that I can't save myself? Maybe this message is for somebody else." There was no arrogance in them. They were glad to hear this news. Neither did the shepherds just yawn at it. They said, "Oh, well," they couldn't have said, "I've heard it before," because it was new. But many of us, we've heard that story maybe throughout your whole lives. You've been through many Christmases, and you've heard the message of a Savior, and it's possible for that to be just kind of whatever. Yeah, I heard that before. But that's not how the shepherds handled that, and that's not how you and I should meet this news. This is good news of great joy, and you should welcome it. I can tell you, years ago, once God opened my eyes to this, I at last welcomed it. It was more than a holiday at last, and I see my spiritual need. I'm lost, and I see I need Jesus to be my Savior. I hope you've had that experience. I hope you've gone from, as the shepherds, they had great fear initially, oh, but that gave way to great joy. I hope you've had that transformation in your life. Can I tell you, there's no joy like knowing that all your sins are forgiven? Many of you around the room are believers in Jesus. It is sweet at night to put your head on your pillow and know whatever happens in the night, whether there is a tomorrow or not, I know my sins have been forgiven by this Savior, Jesus. I know I'll be in heaven, not because I've done anything, but because Jesus did everything I needed on the cross and dying for me. There's just no joy like it, no peace like it. So the question, have you received Jesus as your Savior, as the Christ, as the Lord? Can I remind you, you can't treat this as a buffet. You can't hear of those three titles that He is the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord and say, "Well, I'm not interested in Christ. I'm not interested in Lord," certainly, because that means I give up control. Just give me the Savior. I'll just say a prayer and give me that. That's not available to you. This is not a buffet. If your faith is in Jesus, He is the Savior, He is the Christ, and He is the Lord, and that's how you'll come to Him. So how do you say, "Oh, how do I receive Him as Savior?" Well, first you acknowledge that you need a Savior. And that's the sticking point for much of humanity. Most people we know can't see that they're in that bad a shape spiritually. Like, surely I'm pretty good already. Surely I can just maybe change a couple of habits and that would make me all right with God, but that's just not possible. You needed a Savior from heaven to save you. Let me show it to you from the Scripture. We have these passages which says this diagnosis of every human being, including you. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture says of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to this. The prophet Jeremiah said this about all of us: the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Word of God says of us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And we read this, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our natural condition apart from Christ is to be spiritually dead in our sins. And so that's bad news, but the good news is a Savior came to save us out of that condition. So again, the question, have you received Jesus as your Savior, as the Christ, as the Lord of your life, giving Him full control? Listen, you can trust Him with your soul. You can trust Him with your life right now. Of course I will follow Jesus. Of course I'll turn over all control. It would be like this. All your life you've had a flag, your own flag, waving over your life. Now you need to bring down your flag and bring up the flag of Jesus over your life. Or you could put it this way. You need to now declare this mind and this life, this heart is under new management now. Jesus is the leader, the Savior of my life. So embrace the Savior. That's our responsibility to this great message. But also we should embrace the mission. That's what we should do, embrace the mission. So our mission is the same as that modeled first by the angels. It's all about a Savior. That's what they brought. In fact, they even used the word gospel, good news, in their declaration to the shepherds. And this is our message. We are going to take the gospel now to all people. So the first messengers were angels, but now that's been transferred to people. Now, that might be a disappointment for some of you. Well, I wish God had left the responsibility of evangelism to angels. Then I'd be off the hook. I wouldn't have to go to hard places and sacrifice money and all that and pray so much for missionaries. I've got to just left with angels. You might even think that would have been a better plan. Angels are glorious. They're powerful. They draw a crowd better than I would ever do. But that's not the wisdom of God. That's not the plan of God. Angels, they got it started by announcing to these shepherds, but from then on, it's been given over to us. And I just want you to hear it again. Whose responsibility is it to take the good news of great joy to all people now? It's us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Acts 1, 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we see in the book of Acts, the church took that seriously. They begin to send themselves out, planting churches in city after city in the Roman Empire. Or how about the words of Paul in Romans 10, 14 and 15? "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And where should we take the good news? Romans 15, 20, Paul said, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Meaning, when we learn of where they haven't heard, that's where we want to go with the gospel, that all people would know of this Savior who was born for them. Just one more example. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, 18, said this, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." You know this, the context of your New Testament is evangelism. It's church planning. It's indeed missions. And therefore, every New Testament church, that should be a part of our culture. It should be the DNA of our church. And by God's grace, it is. But I want to ask this, is that the mission of your life? You know it's right. You know it's what we're supposed to be doing. But have you adopted that in your own life? This is what I'm about. I'm taking up my role in getting this gospel, this good news to all people. Is this true of you? You and I must be faithful like those first angelic messengers. Can I remind you? You and I also must be joyful like those first angelic messengers. There should be praise on our lips when we go out to share good news. There should be joy in our voices when we want to share this good news with others. And there should be courage in us to go anywhere to speak to anyone about Jesus. And this is a wonderful time of year to point people to Jesus, isn't it? Because some of the songs of the season are bringing up Christ. People might be more open to an invitation to join you, even for just a normal Sunday or to one of our Christmas Eve services. This is a great opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to be intentional to invite somebody to learn more about Jesus with you. I'm so glad this is not the case now that I'm aware of, but several years ago, do you remember Christians were getting grouchy in the culture because they weren't hearing Merry Christmas in the stores? And I want to head that off in case somebody's planning on a mission of cultural rampage here. When you get to Target and Walmart, you're going to get snarky at the register. Don't do it. This would be you being a Pharisee. Don't do it. If you're mad because unbelievers don't say Merry Christmas to you, you got everything backwards. If you go to the cash register at Kroger and somebody says Happy Holidays, I don't want to hear of any Staples Mill people going, "Let me see a manager. Let me see. You didn't say Merry Christmas to me, and this is America. We don't need any of that." That's awful. That's not how we do evangelism. It's not an unbeliever's job to wish us Merry Christmas. They don't even know what it means. Even if they said it, what did you gain? But it's our job with love, with joy, to introduce unbelievers to the love of Jesus. This is good news of great joy. That's how we ought to engage in these conversations. Not anger, not wishing for a bygone era. We live at this time by the sovereign hand of God. God knows the culture, and we're living at this time to share good news. Great joy, listen, for all people. Let's do it faithfully. Let's do it joyfully. Let's also remind ourselves before we go that we are giving during this season to get this to all people, even at the ends of the earth. We've been in this week of prayer for international missions. It's not too late to pick up one of those prayer guides. You could anytime go to imb.org and just read about the work of getting the gospel among the nations. You'll be very inspired by that. But this is the season where we pray and we give. And that is an ambitious goal, $181,000 that we give. If you're new to our church, you think, what is this offering? We're not raising it for ourselves. Every penny of the $181,000 we're hoping to give, we're going to give to the International Mission Board to support the work of 3,500 men and women serving around the world. Let me also mention that in our budget that we just approved on Wednesday night in 2026, we are going to give together to the cooperative program $135,000. That just comes out of our regular offerings as we just give away a portion of what comes in. We want to support missions all year long through this wonderful cooperative program. But back to the Slotty Moon goal. You know, I learned this after one of our members died not long ago. I'm trying to be vague on purpose. I learned what this person gave to the Slotty Moon Christmas offering. So I don't know what anybody gives in the church, and this was no exception, but I learned after the fact that this one particular member was one who, when this one learned that we hadn't quite reached our goal on some years, this person would stop by the office and give a gift that would make up whatever the difference was. That was wonderful. I learned that after this one's gone to heaven, but it was good information to have, because if in our minds we think, we always meet the goal. Well, we partly met that goal always because there was one in the church that would kind of make sure. I'm sure gave earlier too, sacrificial like we all were doing, but then there was that one you could almost count on that I didn't even know about. So all that to say, when you and I are praying about this, let's don't just assume we always make it. We'll make it and give beyond this by us being generous. So maybe it's a year where we all revisit. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to be generous like that. I may not be able to make up the giving like that one did, but I want to give. I want to be lavish as you've enabled, so that the good news can reach all people. Let's be faithful and pray for those who have been sent around the world, not just this time of year, every day. Let's be praying for those sent out from our church and the others. Let's be faithful to go ourselves. Some will be going to Peru in February. Let's pray for them. But you be thinking about, Lord, I'm willing to go on a short-term trip. And all of us willing to say, Lord, if you would call me long-term, I would go. If you call, you make it clear, I would go. And would you pray with me that God will indeed send more from Staples Mill, long-term among the nations? This message has been given to us. We must be faithful. We must be joyful to take the gospel to the nations. Would you pray with me? With your head bowed, first of all, if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, why not? This is the moment to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge you can't save yourself. Jesus came to save you. Would you today respond to his love, respond to his sacrifice, and say, yes, Jesus, at last, I'm trusting you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And then all of us, would you embrace the mission? Oh, I want to pray. I want to give boldly. I want to go if he calls me, joyfully, even sacrificially. Let's pray together. Lord, that's our heart. You've heard us. We lay ourselves down before you. We praise you, our wonderful Savior. I pray that you are indeed saving men and women around the room. And then, Lord, help us to step up with great joy to share verbally the good news right here in our area. But, Lord, also not taking our eyes off distant people groups who are waiting to hear. God, help us to be faithful and joyful, courageous in these days with our giving and going. In Jesus' name, amen.